So somebody was looking at the bulletin beforehand and asked me if I had a sneezing fit when I was typing in the title of the sermon, because there's a couple words in there that probably shouldn't be words. The first one, gogosmos, we're going to talk about here in a little bit. The next one, glaucus, is one I kept thinking of when I was doing this sermon. You ever come across a word that it depends on how you say the word as to what it means? It's kind of like dude. You could say dude as in, like I say it to my kids and they're in trouble. It's like dude. And then you can, you know, you're walking into a dark room and there might be a serial killer and you're like, dude. You know, it just depends on how you say it. Glaucus is one of those words. It's slang. In the Philippines and Guam, it's used. I know this because I spent too much time in the military, and you come across all kinds of useless facts that fill your head. But glaucus means yuck, and it means great, all at the same time. It just depends on how you say it and the facial expressions you use when you say it. Well, if you say glaucus, that's blah, that's just yuck. But then it's that when you open that present that you've been waiting on, and you scream, great, whatever. That's another way of saying it, and it can mean something completely different. Anyway, that's what I kept thinking of. How do I transition from that? Anyway, it'll become more clear as we go along, okay? Anyway, anybody in here on Twitter? You follow Twitter, Snapchat, any of that stuff? Okay, depends on where you're at. If you follow social media, it's on Facebook too. There's this thing going around, or had been going around, called FWP, hashtag FWP. It stands for First World Problems. And what it would be, somebody put something on Facebook or Twitter, it'd be complaining about something, and it's like a complaint that's, you don't really have anything to complain about. The sun came up, and I'm upset about that. So you whine, and somebody answers you with FWP. It's a First World Problem. Only we would complain about something simple like that. But you get other things like, and it's fun to search this. You get one woman put on there, it's so frustrating to get home from the grocery store and not be able to fit all of my food in the refrigerator. That's a problem. Or another person says, this movie is taking too long to download. This is the stuff we had, the big complaints in our lives. Another one said, I'm so sick of eating at all the restaurants near work. The hardships of life, right? Or, ugh, I hate it when my Apple Watch doesn't register the right distance when I run on the beach. It's clearly going to be one of those days. I mean, forget the fact that you have a beach to run on. But this is a definition or an explanation of what we have become as a society. We are the most, nobody has ever been more indulged than we are in the history of civilization. And yet we are the most discontent and most ungrateful people who have ever existed. Now, complaining and whining doesn't usually feel like something we should feel bad about, or that it's a sin that needs to be repented of. We just don't approach it that way. But the New Testament repeatedly calls us to be a people who are thankful and grateful. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, it's hard for us to say, when we're going through whatever, whether it's a first world problem or something more serious, to be thankful for that. But that's what we're supposed to do. And maybe you hear this idea about whining and complaining being sinful, and you're like, well, maybe it's a sin technically, but it's kind of one that God just winks at. We would probably equate complaining and whining with saying like dagnabbit or some other Christian cuss word that we thought up. God doesn't love it, but he understands it's just part of the human experience. But we're going to look at a passage today that shows us just how seriously God takes this sin that's of ingratitude. In the book of Numbers, and I'll give you time, if you want to follow along in your Bible, I'll give you time to find that, because no pastor has ever told you, go find the book of Numbers. But in the Old Testament book of Numbers in chapter 14, we're going to look at an example that shows that God takes all this stuff very seriously. And I probably need to make a disclaimer before we start, and the disclaimer is this: when we talk about complaining and whining, we're not talking about sharing our struggles and our hardships with God or with people that we love or people that love us, because there's a big difference between that and what we're going to talk about today. Paul says in Philippians 2:14 to do everything without complaining. Maybe your version says without grumbling. But the word translated complaining or grumbling is kind of an important word, because what it does is it communicates to us that complaining biblically is not just the words that we speak, but it's the tone that we use. In fact, this word in the Greek is gogosmos, and it's a word that gets at least part of its meaning from how it sounds. The word gong, we get the word gong from gogosmos. It's called, for all you English majors and all, it's called an onomatopoeia, where we understand it's, yeah, see, one person understands this, and I have to live with her. We understand its meaning from how it sounds. So when we talk about complaining and we talk about whining and ingratitude, it's not just what you're saying, it's how you're saying it. It's the tone that's used. As we talk about this whining and complaining, we're not talking about sharing struggles and challenges. That's okay. The Bible tells us we're supposed to do that, that we need to bear one another's burdens. In the book of Peter, we're told to cast all our anxieties onto God because he cares for us. When we talk about gogosmos, we're talking about this negative attitude. It's a critical spirit and a whiny tone that never seems to be able to find the good or the positive or the blessings in life. So the example we're going to look at here of just how seriously God takes it is, the context is one you're at least familiar with. If you've been around for Easter a few times, you've seen Charlton Heston, Moses, do all that stuff. You're familiar with the Israelites have been rescued from slavery in the land of Egypt. You can probably list at least some of the 10 plagues. And you know about God splitting the Red Sea and maybe the people marching around the walls of Jericho. You're familiar with all of that. But do you ever wonder why they had to wander in the desert for 40 years? Because it shouldn't have taken them that long. Even if you don't ask for directions, it shouldn't have taken them that long. The reason was gogosmos. It's because of this attitude, this spirit of complaining and seeing the negative, not having faith, not being able to be positive and see God's blessing in your lives. And it just comes up again and again in the history of the Israelites, of God's people wandering around in the desert. They're constantly complaining, constantly whining, and not grateful for what they have. So here's the example of what we find in that story. Numbers 11:4, they're complaining about food, and this is a common theme again. The Message, as much as I hate that paraphrase, we'll use it. It says, the riffraff, just because they use riffraff, and that's a good word, the riffraff among the people had a craving. And if you think about it, a lot of our complaining comes from our cravings that aren't getting met. Complaining comes from this hunger that's not getting satisfied. And so they had a craving, and soon the people, not just a few, the riffraff, but the people of Israel were whining. Why can't we have meat? We ate fish in Egypt and got it free, to say nothing of the cucumbers, melons, the leeks, and onions and garlic, but nothing tastes good out here. All we get is manna, manna, manna. Okay, but to understand gogosmos out of this, there's a tone that needs to go with it. Because when they say all we get is manna, 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 it's not all we get is manna, manna, manna. It's all we get is manna, manna, manna. If you're a parent, you understand this tone, because you get it every time you sit down for supper. It's this whiny tone. It's not that they're just going to God with this challenge or this struggle they were dealing with. They were whining about it. They made a profession out of whining about it. One of the things I want you to catch from this story is that complaining is a communicable disease. It's an infection that can spread from one person to another and infect an entire community. At the beginning of the passage, it says the riffraff, just a select few. There weren't very many, but there were enough of them that began to complain, and pretty soon all the people were complaining. And that's the way that complaining works. One family member over Thanksgiving just has a negative attitude, and it just brings down the entire group. One or two employees that have a bad attitude and are always complaining, and pretty soon the whole shop has a bad attitude. It's a couple of neighbors or just a couple of members at church, and pretty soon it's everybody, and the infection spreads. And it's as if the complainer is kind of holding up this lens, a really dark lens, and helping other people look through it and saying, Yeah, you didn't notice this before, but let me point out to you how cold it is in here. It is so cold in here, and you hear people whine about that, and pretty soon, you start to get chilly too. You sit down at the Thanksgiving table, and you start to eat, and everything's good until the person next to you says, "Is it me, or is this stuffing just dry?" Well, it was good just a moment ago, but now you got to get gravy, and probably a piece of pie. But it's that spirit of one person who can bring everyone else down. That's what happens with the people of Israel. There's a group of people that have become more negative and grumblier, and it starts to infect the whole community. On the other side of it, Thanksgiving can be communicable as well. It can be contagious. And some of you probably experienced that before. This incident isn't the first time the people had complained about food in the desert. In Exodus 16 is another example. Now, they had barely left the driveway for the trip out of Egypt. They were just leaving Egypt, and already the kids in the back seat are whining and complaining. In Exodus 16, here's what you read. It says, "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. If we had just died in Egypt, it would have been better than this, because there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.'" Do you hear what's happening? They're kind of revising history. They act like they had it so good in Egypt. They just sat around and ate meat all day. That's all they did. One big fondue party sitting around the hibachi table, just ordering up anything they wanted. And everything was great, except for that slavery thing. But they forgot all about that. They don't even mention it now. They see all these things, but they forget about the slavery piece. Complaining always creates more complaints. The more you complain, the more you find to complain about. The Israelites, they get into this, where they're whining and grumbling and complaining, and the more they do it, well, the more they do it. They start making things up. Things aren't even true that they're complaining about. One of my children, I won't mention names, but the youngest one, got spoken to the other day because the house was a mess. I said, "You guys need to clean up your stuff. And have we done laundry? Have we done this? Have we done dishes?" And he's looking at me, he's like, "That's stuff that adults are supposed to do." And that's when you make him more... Well, you want to make him wander in the desert for 40 years. There have actually been studies about this, how the more we complain, the more we complain. And there was one where participants were divided into two groups, and they were told to keep a daily journal for 10 weeks. One group was to keep an annoyance journal, like just write down everything at the end of the day that annoyed you. 3, 4, 5 things, that's all right. Now, some of you are unofficial members of this group, but this was the official group, all right? And they were just going to write down the things, "Here's what annoys me today." And then the other group was to keep a gratitude journal. "These are the things that I'm thankful for every day. 3, 4 things." And then at the end of the project, at the end of the study, they found that the people who kept gratitude journals had more energy and higher levels of enthusiasm. They slept better. They were less depressed. And then he talked to the people in the lives of the participants in these groups. And they found that whatever one group did intentionally, they also did unintentionally after a while. If they were intentionally whining and complaining and getting annoyed, they were typically just more annoyed and more irritated. On the other hand, if they were thankful and grateful at the end of each day, then they found more things to be thankful and grateful for. If you turn back to the text, you find that eventually God's had enough of the complaining. In Numbers 11:18, God says this. He tells Aaron and Moses, "Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it just for 1 day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it." In other words, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat. You want something to cry about? I'm going to give you something to cry about. So God says, all right, you're going to eat meat until it's coming out of your nose. Who said there wasn't sarcasm in the Bible? God is going to teach his people a really important lesson here. When it comes to being grateful and content and contented and being thankful people. Because here's the thing about complaining. Complaining almost always lacks perspective. What we are missing in the midst of our negative attitude and our complaining and whining is perspective. Instead of focusing on the goodness and the grace of God in our lives, we get fixated on what we don't have, on what someone else has, instead of us. And yet I think a lot of us, we lose perspective and we just forget about how we've been blessed. You find yourself maybe complaining about the rainy weather, a distant parking space, the long drive I have to work in the morning. Not me, you guys. And you're getting wet on the way to church. When, if you think about it, there are thousands of Christians who have sacrificed their lives and their homes to worship God. And sometimes we need a little perspective. I think that's one of the reasons why when you talk to people who go on mission trips or for any other reason they go to third world countries, they often come back and they'll say how thankful they are for what they have, and they're so much more in tune with what they have and what other people don't. And they realize just how much they have to be thankful for. If you go back to our story, God always reaches a point where he's had enough of the whining. This was such a big deal that even David mentions it in the Psalms. In Psalm 106, David talks about this moment in Israel's history, and David says, the people of God stirred up the wrath of God by grumbling in their tents. They would worship God in the tabernacle, but they go home and they grumble in their tents. They complain in their tents, and God has just had enough of it. Then you see how seriously he takes it. Numbers 14, starting in verse 26, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has complained, who has grumbled against me. See, a lot of us don't realize why the Israelites kept wandering in the desert. We just think it was some, you know, God was just playing a cruel prank on them. But God is waiting on this generation of complainers, all the people over the age of 20, to die off so that he can accomplish what he wants to accomplish in his people. He's just waiting. He's waiting for the complainers to die so that he can fulfill the promise that he made to his people. That's how seriously he takes this. But why? Why take this so seriously? I mean, it's just whining. We're just complaining. I mean, I spent 26 years in the military, and we made professions. I mean, we were professionals about complaining. Go over Desert Storm and sit for 9 months on your butt looking at sand, and you can think of all kinds of things to complain about. So anyway, but I was reading one commentator, and he equated complaining, and this may be a little bit strong, so that's why I'm not saying it, I'm just reading it. He equated complaining to blasphemy. And he said, now we would not say, none of us would say we have been blasphemous or that we've committed the sin of blasphemy. But the commentator was making the point that at its core, complaining and whining is blasphemy. Because what is it except saying to God, I don't believe in you. I don't believe what you're going to do what you said you would do. Or I don't believe you are who you say you are. When you strip down complaining to its bare essentials, that's what it is. It is a refusal to trust God. It's a refusal to acknowledge his goodness and his grace in our lives. He calls us to be worshipers. Whining is the opposite of worship. Complaining is the opposite of praise. Worship is giving God glory for who he is and what he has done. But whining ignores what God has done or what he has promised. Ingratitude undermines the provision of God in your life. It disregards and it overlooks his generosity and his faithfulness. Numbers 14:11 says, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? In spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed for them, their lack of gratitude and thanksgiving is a way of treating me with contempt. He saved these people from slavery. He sent the plagues. He promised a new day and a new land. He split the Red Sea. When they were hungry, he provided manna. When they were thirsty, he brought water from a rock. And yet, the theme of his people, the theme of the people of Israel, is gogosmos, constant complaining. The sun's too hot. The journey's too long. The food's too bland. Listen, God has been good to us. And the reason why this is such a serious problem, particularly for Christians, is that complaining undermines the good news of the gospel. We're to be a light that shines the good news of the gospel. Complaining and whining undermines that good news. We should be content. We should be the most content, the most thankful, and the most grateful people because of the gospel, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, because of the fact that he took the punishment that we deserved upon himself. So when we're complainers and whiners, it undermines the goodness of the gospel. Paul says in Philippians, do everything without grumbling or complaining so that you can shine like stars in the universe. Our whining and our complaining in the workplace, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods, it's like this giant dimmer switch. It just dims the lights that God has asked us to shine. So when God provides for us so generously and so sacrificially, and yet we start off every day complaining about a job that we don't like, about the kids who aren't ready on time, about the new wrinkles we see when we look in the mirror, about the teacher or the coach that doesn't get it, about the in-laws who stayed longer than they should. When we start off each day complaining, it is a picture of God holding up the walls of the Red Sea and his people walking through and looking at their feet and complaining about the mud in between their toes. That is the image that we're portraying. We have been saved. We have been given grace and forgiveness through Christ. At one time we were slaves to sin, but God rescued us. He delivered us. He saved us. He made himself nothing. He died on a cross for us, and in light of his goodness and grace, God, forgive me for the days I have not been grateful. And so on this weekend after Thanksgiving, maybe that's the prayer we need to pray. Maybe, like me, you've never thought that much about complaining and whining in a negative spirit as something that we need to repent of. But maybe that's the prayer that we need to pray. God, forgive me for the days I've not been grateful. Then maybe we just decide that we're going to start being more intentional with our gratitude. A challenge for some of us may be, between now and Christmas, is to keep our own little gratitude journal, where you just decide that every night before you go to bed, you're going to write down 3 or 4 things that you're grateful for. Now, this is not something that you put on Facebook, okay? Forget the list on Facebook about what I'm grateful for, because this isn't about you. This is about the light that God has placed in your life. When we become intentional about finding that in our lives, we grow closer to the person God has chosen us to be. Maybe you put them on your phone, you write them down on a notepad, 3 or 4 things every night. So by the time we get to Christmas, you got 100 things that you're grateful for. Notice that means you can't repeat, okay? But I think by listing these things, by putting them on paper, we can look at them, and it's actually something tangible we can look at. And we spend time thinking about it. That invites the blessing of God in our lives in unique ways when we're intentional to notice, to appreciate, and to say thank you for what we have, for what we're not getting. Thankful for the fact that we don't get what we deserve, but thankful for what Christ has done in our lives. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for your Son. And if nothing else good happened to us, but that we received salvation, then we would be the most blessed people of all. And I know that for many of us, it's hard to keep perspective. Some of the challenges and the struggles that we go through can seem overwhelming. And Lord, I ask that you help us in this time just to kind of step back from those troubles and just be reminded of your goodness and grace in our lives. I would pray that this church would be a church that shines a bright light because we don't whine and we don't complain. We're honest about struggles and challenges. We don't come in and just pretend like everything's okay and life is great, but we share our struggles. We share our challenges with a spirit of faith and trust in who you are. And we encourage one another by remembering your promise and your goodness and your faithfulness to us. So, Lord, help us to be a people who are marked and who are known for being grateful and thankful to you in all circumstances. That we don't dim our lights. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.